Shalom. Great. Thank you. Shalom is the Hebrew. It's not Shabbos yet, but plus one. It's right. It's Shabbos back in the States right now, but the Sabbath. Well, Shalom is the Hebrew word for peace, and we use it as a greeting to say hello when we're coming and goodbye when we're going, and sometimes we don't know whether we're coming or going. That's a good word. But when I wish you shalom, I'm talking about the peace that you have in your heart when you know the Prince of Peace, the Messiah, Jesus. Amen? Amen. That's what I'm talking about. I am a missionary, and I'm a missionary with Jews for Jesus. So the main thing I do is I share the gospel with Jewish people. Jewish people normally do not believe in Jesus. Most don't know that he's the Messiah. And I get a chance to tell them, hey, you know, I am a Jew who does believe in Jesus, and he fulfilled our promises and expectations. When they meet me, they go, Jews for Jesus? But we Jews don't believe in Jesus. That's like a contradiction. That's like saying vegetarians for roast beef. So I get to tell them now, hey, let's remember all the first Christians were Jews. They lived in Israel. They spoke Hebrew. Now they say, where are you from? I live in L.A., and I work for Jews for Jesus in Los Angeles. Originally, though, I'm not an Angeleno. I was born and raised in San Antonio, Texas. And people, they say, Jews from Texas? I thought you Jews come from, you know, the Holy Land, Brooklyn. So I say, down in Texas, we speak a dialect of Hebrew called Texan Hebrew. We say, shalom, y'all. So I want to teach you a song. So how many of you all have ever been to Israel? Raise your hand. A few of you. Okay, if you go there, you got to know this song. The words in English mean, we bring you peace. We bring you peace. And that's what we're doing. Our message, the message of the gospel, is a message of peace to a world torn apart by lack of peace. So let me teach you the three simple Hebrew words, okay? The first word, are you ready, is, repeat with me, hevenu. Hevenu. The second word is shalom. And the third word is alechem. Hevenu, shalom, alechem. Just be careful on that third word, especially if you ate lunch just a little bit ago. Hevenu, shalom, alechem. I'm going to go ahead and sing this. Listen. If you know it, join with me. At least a second time through, please join with me for this song. And this is a hand clapping song. Hevenu, shalom, alechem. Avenu shalom alechem. Avenu shalom alechem. Avenu shalom alechem. Avenu shalom, shalom, shalom alechem. Avenu shalom alechem. Avenu shalom alechem. Avenu shalom alechem. Avenu shalom, shalom, shalom alechem. Avenu shalom alechem. Shalom alechem. Avenu shalom alechem. Avenu shalom, shalom, shalom alechem. Hey! All right. All praise the Lord. Well, I grew up in San Antonio, and growing up in San Antonio, I grew up in a not traditional home, the Reform branch of Judaism. We were very active in our synagogue, and we were very strongly Jewish, but we were not traditional with the skull cap and keeping all the dietary restrictions. But we knew we were Jews, and we knew that as Jews, we did not believe in Jesus. So when my mother came home in 1972 and told us all she had become a believer in Jesus, I didn't know what to think. I mean, growing up in Texas, I knew there were two types of people in the whole wide world. There are Jews and Baptists. It's the Bible Belt. And I said, Mom, you become a Baptist. And she explained to me what Christian friends had told her. Growing up in a Jewish home, my mother grew up in a much more traditional Orthodox home, but she had never learned about how to have a personal relationship with God. She learned about going to synagogue, reciting the Hebrew liturgy, practicing all the holidays, but she didn't know about having a relationship with the God of the Bible. And so she went on her own spiritual journey. And in the 60s, early 70s, psychic phenomena had become a powerful thing, spiritualism, the occult, a new age. And she started experimenting with all of this, and she started experimenting with channeling, contacting the spirits. And she contacted spirits, but she had never learned anything about demonic activity or the devil or anything like that. And she found herself in some really serious spiritual trouble. My dad, who was very, very active in the synagogue, had never been taught anything about this either, and he didn't know what to do. In a nightmare, in a vision of the night, she imagined herself at the edge of this pit, and she could hear the cries and screams of people she didn't know who had died without knowing Jesus. And she knew God was on the other side of the pit, and she wanted to reach out to God, but didn't know how. And the next morning, she remembered that she had seen a slip of paper at the neighbor's house. It just had one word on it. It said, deliverance. And she called the phone number, and it turned out to be the phone number of a big church in San Antonio, Castle Hills First Baptist. And the pastor and his secretary came over. They brought her to the church. They prayed over her, and she was delivered. And they explained the gospel to her, and my mother prayed to receive Jesus as her Savior and Messiah. Well, she came home and explained it to me, and I was just 9 years old, and I didn't know what to think. I said, Mom, you've become a Baptist. And she explained to me, John the Baptist was Jewish. Mary was not Catholic. Okay, she had a Hebrew name, Miriam. And Jesus had a Hebrew name too, Yeshua, and he came as our long-awaited Messiah. And she showed me places in the scriptures that talked about how Jesus was our Messiah and how it says in the Jewish Bible how he would die and suffer and suffer for our sins. And I prayed with my mother to receive Jesus as my Savior at age 9. Well, I quickly found out it was not a very popular decision with my family. They weren't excited about this. And I decided I wasn't going to tell anybody, so I kept it a secret. I went on through high school and college in Texas as a secret believer in Jesus, a 007 Christian. So I did that. And in college at the University of Texas, I got involved with Campus Crusade for Christ. I found Christian friends who I could relate to and connect with, and they affirmed my Jewishness. They said, you know, you are Jewish, and being Jewish is not contradictory to believing in Jesus, because as a believer in Jesus, you have put your faith in the promised Messiah of Israel that your people have been waiting for. So I rededicated my life to the Lord in college, and I then felt at the end of college that God was calling me to be a missionary to my Jewish people. So I came on staff with Jews for Jesus, 1985. I have a connection with China. My wife from Moody Bible Institute, she served with me as a missionary for years with Jews for Jesus, and we went to China to adopt our daughter, Carrie. And there's a picture of Carrie and me over in the literature table as you're leaving. And Carrie is here in Hong Kong, and this is her chance to learn about her Chinese heritage as well. And so, Carrie, I am raising Carrie right now. My wife went on to be with the Lord in 2011, so I'm raising Carrie as a single dad, and Carrie has adjusted well to my wife's promotion to glory. Holly led a lot of Jewish people to the Lord, and I know she would have loved to have been here to see the return to China and to see Carrie come back. So we're really excited to be here, and maybe another time in the future you'll get a chance to meet my daughter, Carrie. This is our prayer card over there, so you can see. So she's very excited to be here right now. I'm going to talk this morning about the meaning of today, Palm Sunday, a very significant event that happened in the life and ministry of Jesus as he entered Jerusalem, because it was his entry into Jerusalem it was significant to him and his ministry as he came in being hailed King of the Jews, hailed Messiah, very significant as we're going to see in our life and ministry as Christians. So I want to dive into the scripture. Open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 1. Let's open with a word of prayer. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as we look into your word on this holy day, on Palm Sunday, and remember your son's entry into Jerusalem, I pray we would hear from you. We would receive more than just historic information, but we would receive food for our souls. In Yeshua's name, amen. Yeshua's arrival in Jerusalem, Matthew 21, 1 through 5. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, they came to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" And Matthew 21:6, "The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and put them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this? Who is this?'" Oh, that's not on. Good. Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem with great pomp and circumstance, with great ceremony. For 3 years, he had been ministering in Judea and in the Galilee, and the whole land knew of him. Herod knew of him. The Roman officials knew of this Jesus, and he had certainly prepared the way before him through his ministry. Right before he entered Jerusalem, he had given one of the greatest signs of his ministry, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, which flew in the face of Israel's leadership, the Sadducees. The Sadducees, who were the priestly class, the ones who had religious authority over the land, the Sadducees taught that there is no resurrection, unlike the Pharisees who did. And now Lazarus was risen from the dead, and the whole city had learned about it. What did the Sadducees do? Did they meet together, have a theological conference? Did they say, "Well, maybe our theology is wrong. We have a guy over here in Bethany who was raised from the dead"? No. They said, "We'll have to kill Lazarus." It just goes to show you, can't keep a good man down. So the whole city was astir. And there was an expectation that this Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah they've been waiting for. What is this Messiah that they've been waiting for? The Hebrew prophets had foretold that a son of David, in 1 Samuel chapter 7, a son of David, 2 Samuel chapter 7, a son of David was going to come and was going to reign on King David's throne, and he would bring about the kingdom of God. He would bring about the kingdom. Up until this point, the Jewish people were oppressed by the Romans. The Romans came in 65 BC, and they took away Israel's government, and they had oppressed them. And at this point in time, the Roman Caesar had set up a very oppressive governor, Pontius Pilate, who was a no-nonsense governor, who wasn't afraid to slaughter hundreds of Galileans when they tried to revolt against the Romans. The Jewish people, every sect of the Jews were waiting for this Messiah to come. It was in this scene that Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And he came in, not just any which way, but he came in on the back of a donkey through the eastern gate. If you see a picture of Jerusalem, you'll see the wall facing east, facing the Mount of Olives, and there's a big facade of a gate on today's wall of Jerusalem, and it faces the Mount of Olives. Now, today's city of Jerusalem, if you think about pictures of it, the wall around it was built by the Turks hundreds of years ago, and when the Turks built the wall, they built the facade of a gate. It's not really a gate. It's just a picture of a gate closed and bricked shut because the Turks wanted to send a message to the Jewish people. Your Savior can't get through this gate. And they did. And to this day, the city of Jerusalem, the eastern gate, the gate the Messiah is supposed to go through, is bricked up as if to send a signal, your Messiah is not going to come. It was this eastern gate, when it was a real gate, that Jesus entered through. So this is the signal Jesus was sending to the people. I am the King, the Messiah. And where do we see this? In Zechariah chapter 9, the prophecy was given, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. By the way, y'all know what the Hebrew word for salvation is? Yeshua. That's the Hebrew name for salvation. Anyone who ever says, oh, Jesus' name is not in the Old Testament, there it is, salvation. Everywhere you see the word salvation in the Old Testament, that is the word Yeshua. Yeshua. So here he is coming, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Hundreds of years before Jesus came into Jerusalem, the prophet Zechariah foretold the Messiah would come in. And so I want to ask a couple of questions. I want to ask three questions this morning. Okay, number one, why do they hail Yeshua as the king? Why do they line the street, the road leading into the eastern gate? Why did they throw down the palm branches and shout out Hosanna, which is Hebrew for save us, Yahweh, save us from the Romans? They were expecting the coming of the Messiah and fulfillment of this, and Jesus did exactly that. But I want to ask a second question, and that is, did Yeshua ever claim to be Israel's king? Why would we ask that? Did he ever claim to be the Messiah? Because that question is actually being asked today. And I'm sad to tell you this morning that people are even asking that question. Why would anyone ask, did Jesus claim to be the Messiah? Well, if he didn't claim to be the Messiah, then how in the world could we say that he ever was the Messiah? But some people are really asking that. A book was published this year by an evangelist named John Heggie out of San Antonio. John Heggie is known to be a very pro-Israel evangelist. He's been in the news. He's published his writing about the four blood moons. He's published about being pro-Israel. And he came out with this very controversial book called In Defense of Israel. And in this book, he actually says no. The Jewish people do not need Jesus. Why? Because he's not their Messiah. He never claimed to be the Messiah. So how can you hold the Jews accountable for believing in Jesus when he never told them they should believe in him. So here is a Bible sort of gospel preaching evangelist, very popular, who is trying to argue Jesus did not come, he says in his book, as Israel's Messiah. That's not a new claim. Liberal scholars in the church have been saying this for over 100 years. You know, after World War II was over, many of the churches in Europe felt very, very bad, very repentful that so-called Christian Europe could give itself to slaughtering 6 million Jews. And so there were churches that stepped back and said, you know, after all the Jews have faced, maybe we should not tell them about Jesus. Maybe the Jews don't need Jesus. Maybe Jesus is not their Messiah. Maybe he never claimed to be their Messiah, and people 200 years later wrote it into the New Testament and claimed that he was something he didn't be. He didn't claim to be. Even my own Jewish people, the rabbis, if you ask a rabbi who was Jesus, they'll say, Jesus was a good rabbi, a good teacher. He taught nice moral things, but he never claimed to be the Messiah. People came in later and made him out to be things that he never did. How do we answer this charge? We have to, because if Jesus is not the Messiah, then what do we say about Palm Sunday and his entry into Jerusalem? Is it a work of fiction? Did it happen? Is he the Messiah? If he's not the Messiah for the Jews, then he's no one's Messiah. If Jesus is not the Messiah of the promised Hebrew Scriptures, then the Jewish people ought not to believe in him, and nobody should believe. You can't have both at the same time. You can't say it's okay for Christians to believe in Jesus, but it's not okay for the Jews. Either he's everyone's Messiah or he's nobody's Messiah. What is it? Did he claim to be the Messiah? Let me ask this next question. Did he claim to be the Messiah? The Bible says, yes, he claimed to be the Messiah. First of all, the very word Christos is the Greek word for Messiah, the promised Savior described in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Jewish Bible. And Jesus himself, when he called the disciples, they came to each other, and Peter and James and John, they said, look, follow me. We have found the Messiah of whom Moses and the prophets spoke, John 1:41. John 4:26, when Jesus was visiting the woman at the well in Samaria, and you remember he came to Samaria, he had a conversation with the Samaritan woman, and she threw out this defense. She said to this Jesus, I don't know, but when the Messiah comes, he will explain everything to us. And in John 4:26, Jesus says very clearly to the woman at the well, I who speak to you am he. I who speak to you am he. Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, he says to the disciples, who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am? And Peter blurts out, you are the Messiah, the Son of God, Matthew 16:17. Jesus says, blessed are you, Peter. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Spirit of God. By the way, that's a powerful message to us. Do you know that for anyone to open their eyes and see that Jesus is the Son of God and they need him, the Bible says only the Holy Spirit can truly open the eyes of anybody. It is, you can't argue someone into the kingdom. You can't show someone all the proofs, although we are responsible to give an answer for the hope that is in us, yet it is the Holy Spirit that opens the hearts of men and women to the gospel. Finally, in Mark chapter 14, verse 61, when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was brought into the court with Annas and Caiaphas, and they gathered around him, and they tried to find something to charge him with. They had a key witness, Judas. He hung himself. What are they going to do with that? So trying to figure out, finally Caiaphas gets impatient, trying to find a reason to execute Jesus. And he says, I adjure you, are you the Messiah, the Son of God? And Jesus says, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand, coming in the clouds of heaven. He's quoting from the book of Daniel, who talks about when the Messiah comes. It's very, very unambiguous. The Bible is very clear. Jesus claimed to be not just the Messiah, he claimed to be God himself. So, brothers and sisters, don't let anyone ever try to tell you Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. And don't let anyone say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. People came later, they added it to the text 100 years later. Nowhere in the New Testament does it ever really say that he claimed. Here it is, loud and clear, very clear. So number one, I asked, why did the people gather and welcome him on Palm Sunday? Number two, did Yeshua ever claim to be Israel's king? Yes, he did. And number three, if he claimed to be the king of Israel, where is his kingdom? I mean, it's been 2,000 years. We're still waiting for the Messiah. How can you tell me that this is your Messiah when there's no peace on earth? Instead, there's been more bloodshed in the name of Jesus. Over the course of 2,000 years, there's been so much war and bloodshed in the name of this Jesus. Didn't he himself say, I came not to bring peace, but to bring a sword, to divide father against son, mother against daughter? And how can you tell me, a Jewish person would say, that this Jesus is my Messiah when he never fulfilled the requirements of the Messiah? This year, Jewish people tomorrow will be celebrating Passover. Year round, over the world, in Jews here in Hong Kong, back in Los Angeles, New York City, even Israel, Jewish people around the world will be seated at a table and will be celebrating Passover like we've done for thousands of years. At the end of the Passover Seder, we open the door and we turn to greet Elijah. We put a special cup by, this is Elijah's cup here. There you go. Elijah's cup. And we put this special cup here to greet Elijah, who's supposed to come according to the prophets and come through the door and take the cup and announce to us, behold, the Messiah has come. And the Messiah will gather us from the ends of the earth and bring us back to the land of Israel. But every year we open the door and Elijah isn't there. We take our seats and we sing a very ancient song about Elijah that goes like this. Eliyahu Hanavi, Eliyahu Hatishbi, Eliyahu, Eliyahu. Eliyahu HaGiladi. And the words mean, Elijah the prophet, Elijah the Gileadite, may he come swiftly and soon, bringing with him the Messiah, the Son of David. And that is how Jewish people close the Passover Seder every year, year after year, waiting for the Messiah. How can this Jesus be the Messiah? And this is the challenge I, as a Jew, get from my Jewish people, but not just Jewish people. When I went to China to adopt Carrie, my daughter, we had a guide who took us around, and we got into a spiritual conversation because she was curious, what do Jews believe? And of course, she, you know, works for the government, so she's very much a faithful, you know, dedicated communist and doesn't believe in God. And I told her that I'm a Jew and that I believe in Jesus. And she was very curious and said, but how can you believe in this Jesus when he didn't accomplish what you Jews are expecting him to do? So even from the mouth on the other side of the world of someone representing communism asking me, how do we answer that kind of question? Where is his kingdom? Well, I'll give you three answers. Let me give you three answers from the Bible. Number one. Oh, how did this get? Let me go backwards. Number one. There. Number one is he did come to bring the kingdom. Some Bible scholars would say he offered the kingdom. He offered Israel the kingdom when he was here on earth, and they said no. Think about it. There are the crowds gathered in front of Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate comes out and looks at this rabble with disdain, wondering, why am I stuck here of this rebellious group of people? And he says, don't you want Barabbas? And they go, no. Crucify Jesus. He said, don't you want your king? And they said in the Gospels, we have no king but Caesar. They rejected the king. They rejected Jesus. For 3 years he offered the kingdom, and they said no. And finally, as he approaches Jerusalem, he says in Luke chapter 13, verse 34, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you are not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord. And that is how Jesus left it with the Jewish people. I will not come again until you say, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. Why? Where is the kingdom? Number one, he offered the kingdom and they said no. Number two, the kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Yes, Jesus offered the kingdom, but the kingdom of God first has to be in our hearts. There has to be peace between man and God before there can ever be peace between man and man. There can't be peace on earth until the hearts of men and women are changed. There's a Jewish man that I ministered to in Los Angeles, and his name is Saul Annenberg. Saul grew up as a very typical New York Jewish communist atheist. And there is that genre of Jews who are dedicated secular humanists, communist atheists. And he was one of them. Came to Los Angeles as an activist. He was a member of the Communist Party, went to the Los Angeles Institute for Marxist Studies back in the 60s at the heyday of communist activism. He got invited to go to Cuba. At a time when Cuba was being censored by the United States, he went over to Cuba, visited Cuba, and while he was there, he met a Cuban. He was a very outspoken guy, this activist, and he went to this Cuban and he says, excuse me, he says in Spanish, can you tell me, what do you think of Fidel Castro? And the Cuban said to him, think? I don't think. Thinking is dangerous. Then the officials took him in and questioned him for 2 hours, and he said, I don't think I believe in communism anymore. So he came back to LA and just became a nihilist. And then he became interested in Jesus, the social activist. He heard that Jesus overturned the money changers and wanted to change society. So this eclectic activist got all excited about Jesus and the social activist, and he contacted me, and he said, can you tell me about Jesus, the social activist? So I sat down with Saul, and I met with him for months, showing him, yes, Jesus wants to change the world, but it starts in our hearts. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. There can be no peace on earth until there's peace between man and God. And I showed him this passage, Isaiah chapter 53, a Hebrew passage in the Jewish scriptures which describes how the Messiah first had to come and die for our sins. Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us shalom, peace. And by his wounds we are healed. There can be no peace on earth until there is peace between man and God. Only Yeshua can bring that reconciliation. Saul prayed with me to receive Jesus as his Messiah and Savior, and he is growing as a believer back in LA, and I've written up his testimony. So number one, the answer to that question is, he offered the kingdom, but they rejected it. Number two, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, and it starts in our heart. And number three, he is going to come back, and he is going to reign. That day will come, and it says in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, when he comes in the clouds of heaven, when Christ returns, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look upon me, on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps for a firstborn. In that day when Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven, on the return of Christ, the nations will look upon him, and it says here, Jerusalem, the Jewish people will look and recognize the pierced marks in his hands and say, it's you. It really was you. He will come back, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that it is Jesus, the Messiah and the Lord. Number one, he did offer the kingdom. It was rejected. Number two, there can be no peace on earth, no kingdom, until there is peace between man and God first. And number three, he will come back. He will establish his kingdom. So what does it mean for us? What does it mean for us? First of all, his entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday is a foreshadowing of the return of Christ. As we think today of his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, we remember he will triumphantly enter into our world and return. And in that day, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, but we need to be prepared for that day. Number two, it means that if Jesus is not the Messiah for the Jewish people, he's nobody's Messiah. But if he is the promised Messiah who entered in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, then certainly we need to pray for the salvation of Jewish people. The gospel has made it all the way across the world, across the Pacific to here, to the Pacific Rim, to Hong Kong, to China. We need to now be praying. We have the chance to bring the gospel the rest of the way back to the Jewish people. It has made the full circle. It has gone out to every end of the earth. And now it is time to bring the gospel back to the people who brought us Jesus and let them know about the Messiah they've been waiting for. Number three, until Jesus returns, there is a spiritual kingdom. Let me give you a Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is shaliach. You see it up there. The Hebrew word shaliach is a sent one. It's the word Israel today uses for diplomats. If you have a diplomat, an ambassador of Israel to Hong Kong or to China, to the United States, they call that diplomat a shaliach. A shaliach. And I want to tell you about an ambassador has the authority to represent the kingdom or the country to which he or she represents, is sent off. A shaliach is a representative of another country. They hold citizenship of the country they're not living in. I'm here in Hong Kong. I have an American passport. I'm here living in this country, visiting this country, but of citizenship elsewhere. You, as believers in Jesus, if you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, have a passport to another kingdom, the kingdom of God. You are ambassadors in a world that is not your home. During World War II, there was an ambassador sent by Sweden. This ambassador's name was Raoul Wallenberg. He was sent to Hungary, Budapest, in 1944 as Hitler and his Nazi Germany's Third Reich was collapsing under the weight of an American-British invasion in France and a Russian invasion to the east. It was 1944. Hungary had entered the war on behalf of the Nazis. There was some 500,000 or 600,000 Jews living in Hungary. Hitler wanted to make sure that before the Russians came through, he finished the job of murdering every Jew in Europe. In the end, 6 million Jews died. Russia, Poland, Eastern Europe had already lost 4 million by this point, 1944. There was about 230,000 Jews remaining in Budapest. So Adolf Hitler sent a brilliant, brilliant SS man by the name of Adolf Eichmann. Adolf Eichmann's job was to go to Budapest and round up those remaining 230,000 and send them to Auschwitz-Birkenau, which was a death camp where most of the Jews died. Sweden's government got together. Sweden was a neutral country, still enjoying protection at that point from Germany. And they sent an ambassador by the name of Raoul Wallenberg. With a team of people, he was ordered to take passports and to give Swedish citizenship to every Jew he could find. Busy and working as fast as he could against Adolf Eichmann's effort to round up the Jews and get them on those trains, those boxcars, and ship them off, the trains were moving so fast that the German army couldn't do their work because they were shipping Jews to the death camps. He took his passports and he went from train to train. As he went from train to train, he would take these Swedish passports, hand them to Jews, and say, "Not this one. He's a Swedish citizen," and send them off to one of the 23 buildings that the Sweden had bought in downtown Budapest. Train to train, person to person, they say he saved almost 100,000 Jews in Budapest by getting them Swedish passports. Raoul Wallenberg was a shaliach, a representative of another kingdom. There in the country of Hungary, a land that was not his own, doing everything he could to save these Jews before they were trained out to the death camps. Brothers and sisters, you are like Raoul Wallenberg. We live in a land that is not our own. We have the citizenship of a kingdom that we have not yet seen. We are here offering passports, citizenship to those who would take it, who are sitting on trains that are going to take them to something worse than a death camp, a spiritual death camp. Eternal separation from God. We have a citizenship to offer people of another kingdom. Not everybody will take it, but we can only do what Raoul Wallenberg did and offer those passports. Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, being heralded as the king of a kingdom that was invisible. A kingdom that he would usher in one day in the future. We are citizens of that kingdom, and we have the chance to offer passports to our friends, our relatives, those who do not know him. I want to invite you to pray with me right now and ask, what would God have you do with those passports in your hand? What would he have you do to offer citizenship of a greater kingdom in a land that we don't belong in? Let me ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads. And you can pray this with me. Pray this silently in your heart. dear Lord, I'd ask that you show me who in my life is sitting on that train. Who in my life does not know Jesus as their personal Savior, that you have made, given me the chance to offer them a passport to the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray that you would give me the courage. Give me the faithfulness to confess you to them. Give me the ability and the opportunity to invite them to take a passport, to accept you as their Savior, and have eternal life in Jesus. You can look up. I'd invite you to pray this week who you can be telling about our Lord and Savior during Holy Week. I'd also ask you to pray for us in Jews for Jesus. I want to tell you just a little bit about what's happening in our ministry right now. I represent a ministry that works around the world to bring the gospel to Jewish people. We are seeing people like Saul Annenberg coming to faith in Christ. We're seeing Jews who are open. They are out there. They want to find out. We just have to find them. And we have an opportunity on Monday that I want to tell you about. I want to tell you about an outreach we're going to do so you can pray for us. First, though, pull out your white cards that were in your bulletins. Pull out these cards. Who did not get a white card? Raise your hand. Anybody? Okay. Let me invite our brother here to come forward. Raise your hand if you didn't get a card. We have a really neat newsletter, and our newsletter will tell you more about Jewish people, about the Jewish roots of our faith in Christ, and about what's going on today as Jews are coming to Christ. It's a great prayer resource and Bible resource. It's free. Fill out this card and put it in the offering. You can put your email on here. You can put your address. And we send the newsletter. And if you prefer it in Chinese, we do have a Chinese newsletter that we send out by electronic mail. So if you do prefer it in Chinese, check that box. And it's a great resource. Also, two other things I just want to mention. This week is Passover, and we have a great DVD called Christ and the Passover. And it's on the table back there, and it will tell you more about the Passover, how it's celebrated. And also, if you like Jewish music, we have our own Messianic music CDs. So I've got this too back there as well, so you can be praising God in Messianic music, maybe a foretaste of what we'll be doing in heaven if you want to learn Hebrew, so do that. But take advantage of that. But I want you to pray for something. I have a couple of prayer requests. One is I want you to pray for an outreach that we're going to be doing starting on Monday. Monday is Passover, but Monday is also a very solemn observance in the Jewish calendar. This year it is the anniversary of the Holocaust. It is the day that Jewish people around the world will be thinking about the Holocaust and remembering how 6 million Jews died in Europe. Unfortunately, many Jewish people have taken the Holocaust to be an excuse not to believe in Jesus. What does the Holocaust and Jesus have to do with each other? Well, because most Jewish people feel that the Holocaust, where 6 million of our people died, was the natural conclusion of 2,000 years of Christian hatred of the Jews. That's what they think. That all of the anti-Semitism, all of the hatred and persecutions of the Jews led up to the Holocaust. And they would say, well, we might not say Hitler was a Christian, but everything he did was happened because of that. To which I would say, as a Jew, if Jesus was there, they would have killed him too. But he had to die. He had to die for our sins according to the Hebrew Scriptures. So we are releasing tomorrow a video across YouTube and across the internet, and we're promoting this video called, and I'd like to show it to you. It's called That Jew Died for You. So let me show you this video, and I'd like to encourage you to pray for the impact as our outreach worldwide is going out tomorrow. Go ahead and do the video.
geh weiter! Nicht so schlapp! Na, geh weiter! Na los, bewegt euch, weiter! Los, los, los! Los, weiter, Judith! Geh weiter! Weiter geht's, der Nächste.
Dalam?
Dalam.
Dalam!
Der Nächste.
Dalam.
Dalam!
Der Nächste.
Links. Duschen.
Duschen!
Lass mich. Nun. Duschen.
Duschen!
Nur ein Jude?
Isaiah chapter 53. Surely he took up our pain, bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed. A Hebrew prophecy that can mean nobody else but Jesus, right out of the pages of the Jewish scriptures. I ask for you to pray for this outreach starting tomorrow. I will be involved in online ministry starting Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday to those who go and look at the YouTube and respond. Social media has become an incredible agent for communication and for ministry in these last 10 years. So pray for Jews for Jesus as I go back to Los Angeles, a city of 500,000 Jewish people, and as we continue to speak to unsaved Jewish people. One thing you can do is pray for us. The other thing is fill out that white card and put it in. A third thing is if you'd like to give a gift, donations are going to go directly to our missionary work, bringing the gospel to Jewish people and talking to people like Saul Annenberg and like those who are going to respond this week to that video. Pray for that. And I'll be in the back afterwards to talk with you and meet you and answer questions. Thank you so much for your prayers, for your having me here this afternoon. Thanks, Pastor Sam.
We rise to our feet right now, and let's, why don't we grab someone's hand and go across the aisle, get the worship team up, and we did this in the morning service, and to my embarrassment and to our embarrassment as a church, we realized that in the 11 years that we've been around, we've never had a prayer time for Jewish people. Quite shameful, actually. And so I wanted us to do that, and you guys heard Stan, the outreach starts tomorrow, and hopefully many, many people come to Jesus, the true Messiah. Depending on your eschatology, and people have different eschatology, simply what they believe about the end times, most scholars believe that the numbering of Jews coming into the kingdom is actually going to be the precursor of Jesus coming back. And so if there's any impetus for us to pray for Jewish people to come to know Jesus, I mean, that's got to be one huge one for us. And so let's just spend this moment. The worship team is going to lead us in a song. Afterwards, we're going to take a love offering for Stan and for the ministry. But at this time right now, let's just focus our hearts and our attention, and let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Let's pray for Jewish people all over this earth to meet their Messiah. They're so close, but yet so far away. You know, the picture that I had when I was praying this morning was the lame man at the Gate Beautiful. He was right there in the temple, right there at the gate, but he never entered in until the disciples came. And so why don't we spend that time? I want to encourage you to grab somebody's hand, and let's just spend that moment of intercession, and let's just pray for Jewish people all over this earth that they would meet their Messiah, Jesus. And let's pray together. Father, we humbly come before you today, God, and we pray for our Jewish brothers and sisters, Lord. We pray that Jesus, that you would reveal yourself to them. That Holy Spirit, that you would go, especially through maybe this video presentation, God, and through this outreach, that you would reveal yourself in such a powerful way that they would know, the blinders would come off their eyes, and they would know that you are God, that you are the true Messiah. And so would you reveal yourself, God, and use ministries like Jews for Jesus to see this come to pass, Lord. God, we as a church, Lord, we do not replace the Jewish people, Lord, as the chosen people of God. We are simply, as Paul writes, we are grafted in, God, and we are part now of their promise, God. Lord, we don't replace them. And so I pray, God, that you would teach us to pray and teach us how to minister, Lord, to this very special group of people, Lord, that you are weeping still over, God, even as you wept, God, over them, God, at the Mount of Olives, Lord. So we ask you to bless them. Lord, bless Stan. I know he's not feeling that great right now, jet lag, and the house that he's staying at. Actually, everyone is sick in that house right now. And so we pray protection over him as he's got a very busy week of ministry as well. So we ask you to bless our brother in the faith, God. We thank you. And now, Lord, that this offering that we're going to take, I pray that we would move in generosity, Lord, and that you would really multiply the funds and really use them, God, to impact Jewish people all over this earth. And so we thank you for the privilege of being able to give. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The usher is going to come. We're going to take a love offering. Pastor Hyunsu is going to lead us in singing a song. And so you can fill out the card, or you can put it inside the envelope, and then with also your offering. And then after you've done that, you can get back to your feet, and let's sing this together as we close our service. Go ahead.
Singing Christ is my reward, and all of my devotion. Now there's nothing in this world that could ever satisfy. Singing Christ is my reward, and all of my devotion. Now there's nothing in this world that could ever satisfy. Through every trial, my soul will sing, no turning back. I've been set free. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need, Christ my all. Christ my all in all, my joy and my salvation. And this hope will never fail. Heaven is our home. Through every storm, my soul will sing, Jesus is here. To God be the glory. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need, oh Lord, Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God. We just, Lord, come just so humbly, Lord, and we thank you for your sacrifice, God. We thank you for the cross, Lord, and for saving each one of us, God. Lord, and now help us, each one of us, God, to truly be those ambassadors that help somebody else. Lord, out of the gratefulness, Lord, of what you've done for us, let us now do for somebody else, God. We thank you for the stories that were shared today, God, and the message. We pray that you seal it in our hearts, God, and really propel us, Lord, into action, God. We thank you, Lord. We ask you to bless the rest of our time today and throughout this week as we come humbly in a solemn assembly and reflect, God, on that incredible sacrifice of yours for us. So we thank you, Lord. We bless you, God. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Would you hug someone next to you? Say, have a great, great week this week. Hopefully you can join us in the morning or evening this week. If you go in the back, Stan is there to meet with you and to talk. If you have questions, or you could buy some books and get some free literature. Have a great, great week. Bless you.